Before we begin, let me say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to sit under the preaching of your word. Pray that you would sanctify us by your word. Your word is truth. Grow us to be more like Christ. Increase our faith in you and our faithfulness to you and to your people. Pray for those who don't know you, that through the power of your spirit and your living and active word, and according to your will, that hearts would be born again to a living hope, to a life of worship to you. Would you use this time to grow us in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may live for him and praise him and worship him. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, we'll be focusing on verses 42 to 47, but let me start reading from verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I've titled this message, Devotion to Christ. Devotion to Christ. This is why the primacy of the word and the preaching of Christ is so critical. We see what happened as a result of Peter's powerful preaching of the word, his proclamation of the truth, turning to the Old Testament scriptures to point to the truth of a coming Messiah who would come and redeem his people from their sins. And the result of that is the Spirit's work in regenerating hearts, causing new life. And this is why the church exists. We are the pillar and support of the truth. We are to relay that truth of the gospel to those around us. We are the beacon of hope in this world. This is God's plan for the church, and the church needs to understand their place in God's plan and the time that we are living in. This will inform how we live and what we live for and who we live for. We are no longer to live for ourselves. We are to deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow Christ. We are not to live for this world, but to live for our Lord and Savior and Master, Jesus Christ. We are to do his will, not our own. And so in these opening two chapters, Luke informs us on what the church is, what the church's place in God's plan is, so that we would understand what the church is to do and why we must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He shows what God does by his Spirit through the faithful proclamation of his word and the faithful preaching of the gospel. He shows how the church grows and also how the church lives out its testimony. Last time, in verse 41, we looked at a local church and how membership is biblical, beneficial, meaningful, and even required based upon the understanding, meaning, and application of different New Testament texts related to Christ and his church that God has revealed in his word for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church universal, and the church universal that he laid down his life for always and without exception expresses itself in local churches. This is what we see in God's word. The idea of belonging to Christ, to the universal church, and not belonging to a local church is unheard of in the New Testament. The New Testament knows nothing of Christians who are not recognized by and who don't belong to and are identified with Christ and serve a local body of believers as they gather together under the headship of Christ. The word for church is ecclesia, which means an assembly of called out ones. There is no such thing as a non-assembling assembly. The word itself requires belonging together and being together. And this is how we testify of our devotion to Christ and publicly and visibly demonstrate to the world that we belong to the universal church, that we serve Christ. We join and commit ourselves to a local church because a local church is to display and is to proclaim the power of God to save and to transform and to show our devotion to Christ as we worship Him and make Him known. An example of required membership is seen in the role of elders in relation to the flock. 1 Peter 5:2, Peter gives an exhortation to elders saying, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." Not all the flock of God everywhere and in every place. And then in verse 3, he gives even further clarity, saying that this is the flock allotted to their charge. This is a recognized, identified, known group of people. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders, and he warns them to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Again, these believers who have been purchased with the blood of Christ are now identified, recognized, are under the Christ-delegated authority of overseers or elders in a local church. And it is those believers specifically that the elders are to be on guard for. And according to Hebrews 13:17, these are the souls of the believers that the elders are to keep watch over as those who will give an account. Membership is about spiritual care. It's about protection. It's about devotion to Christ, submitting to Christ. And if you are devoted to Christ, you will be devoted to His body, the church. You cannot separate Christ from His body. If you love and are devoted to one, you will love and be devoted to the other. So let me ask you, are you devoted to the body of Christ, namely the local church? Because that will answer the question, are you devoted to Christ? When Saul, as we read earlier, or Paul was persecuting Christians, Christ said, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" How you treat the church is how you treat Christ. Christ laid down his life for the church, and his church, as his church, we are to visibly gather together in local churches as his body and live in such a way as to testify of him. Everything we do as a church is to draw attention to Christ. Everything that we do as his people is to draw attention to Christ and testify of him. If we just think of our worship service on the Lord's Day to him, our specific order of worship, everything in the order of service points to testifying of Christ and to making him known. From the announcements, we proclaim opportunities that we have as his people to come together to serve him, to testify of him in the things that we do. In the reading of scripture, we're reading from his word to declare his good works and who he is. In the prayer, we look to him, we depend upon him, we declare and praise him for his work of redemption, for our salvation, and that we desire to live lives pleasing to him. In the preaching of the word, we preach Christ and him crucified. We point to Christ. We make Christ known to the truth of his word, depending upon the Spirit to grow us and sanctify us so that we can become more like Christ. In the fellowship, we stir one another up to love and good deeds, encouraging one another as the day draws near. We have a common purpose, a common bond, a common fellowship in Christ, whereby we as his children continually speak truth to one another, continually encourage one another, and continually point one another towards Christ. Everything we do, even in the songs that we sing, especially convey the truth of who God is, who Christ is, who the Spirit is, what they have done for us, and why we must praise God for what he has done. We are to draw attention to Christ as we come together to worship him. Everything we do is to testify of him, and not just in our local gathering as the local body, his church. All of our lives are to testify of him. Everything that we do is to testify of him. Every decision that we make and think through is to honor and please him. and just a word of encouragement. I've been very encouraged by our intentional fellowship here at Grace Church and the Christ-like love that is being demonstrated here. The Apostle John says in 3 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you're walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." And I understand, in a sense, what John is saying, because I have the joy of hearing of you walking in the truth. But not just the joy of hearing you walking in the truth, but the joy of seeing you walking in the truth. As week after week, day after day, I'm reminded by your words, your testimony of how you come together, not just on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord, but in the middle of the week to have meals together, to share dinner together, to encourage one another in Christ, to meet up together, to study the word together. And all of this has been very evident and clearly seen just through the conversations. And it's a joy to see believers walking in the truth. Because as they do that, they testify of Christ. They're pointing one another to Christ. They're making Christ known. And this is also what we see here in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of the early church. What is the immediate response? They hear the word of God and the gospel through Peter's preaching. They are pierced to the heart by the Spirit of God through the hearing the word of God. They are regenerated, born again. They repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They leave the perverse and crooked generation, and they join and are added to the local body of believers as they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What do we observe about this growing body of believers? They are devoted to Christ and to one another and to making him known. We also have to remember, as we approach this text, that narrative is not normative. It doesn't regulate or mandate what we must do. It simply describes what happened at that time. But some of what we do observe here is also what we see being prescribed and commanded in the New Testament epistles for the church. And so for those areas in particular, that is what the local church is called to do as they gather together to worship the Lord. And mainly what we see is those things listed in verse 42. We're no longer called to be apostles to perform wonders and signs and miracles. And we also take note that from the very beginning, what characterized this spirit-filled community of believers was the Spirit of God at work. The Spirit of God at work in and through their lives. The Spirit of God empowers preaching, as we see through the Apostle Peter. It convicts hearts, enables repentance and faith, obedience and love, praise and worship. It's a work of the Spirit of God. And in these verses, Luke describes what characterized the lives of these Spirit-filled believers in the early church so that we would understand the importance of being devoted to Christ and why we must be devoted to Christ. In this passage, we see continual devotion. We see togetherness. We see unity of mind and purpose. We see gladness and sincerity of heart. We see praising God and having a good testimony. We see evangelism, and we see what the Lord was doing and how the Lord builds and grows his church. So first in verse 42, we'll see that these new believers had a new devotion. They had a new devotion, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. No longer were they devoted to the world, to the culture, to their selfish desires. They left and were saved from the perverse generation that Peter called them to be saved from, and they joined the local church body and placed themselves under the headship and authority of Christ by publicly proclaiming their union, allegiance, and identity in him through baptism, so that now they have a new devotion. They live for another. Verse 42 says, They, referring to baptized believers who have been added to a local church body, they were continually devoting themselves. What does that mean? It speaks of persistence or persevering in something. It's a compulsion to loyalty, to be busily engaged in something. It carries the idea of having a full, ongoing, wholehearted commitment despite obstacles and difficulties. This word is also used down in verse 46, where it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were continually doing this, busily engaged in. This devotion extended beyond their local gathering to worship and into their daily lives with one another. It's used also in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, speaking of church leaders and elders. It says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is despite obstacles and difficulties and hardships. This is a wholehearted commitment and persevering and being busily engaged in something, even though it may be hard and difficult. This is not to be casual about church life, to be indifferent, to be reluctant, to be passive, to hold back, to give up when it's hard, to come out of fear or guilt, or to come out of convenience when it works for you. This devotion to Christ displayed itself as they desired to meet together as a family does, and to continually devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. In the Greek, a definite article, the, is used for each of these activities to highlight and emphasize them so that they stand apart. First, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is an extension of Christ's authority and teaching through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostles were chosen to be his witnesses as they were present with him during his earthly ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And so their teaching and ministry authenticated them as being Christ's messengers to proclaim and testify of him because they were with him. And the word for teaching is instruction or doctrine. Instruction or doctrine. This is referring to sound doctrine and to the truth of God's word. And this is where it has to begin. This is where it has to begin. Everything has to be governed by the authority and sufficiency of God's word. Sound doctrine is the key to life. Sound doctrine is the key to life. It leads to right thinking, right affections, right living, right worship. Doctrine leads to transformed living, which leads to the praise of God. And this is what these believers were devoting themselves to as they gathered together. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. In order to continue in his word, they must know his word. They must be taught his word. They must meditate upon his word. Scripture teaches that we must be sound in the faith, which is to say that doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. 1 Timothy 4, 6, Peter tells Timothy to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Down in verse 11, he says, prescribe and teach these things. What things? To teach and prescribe sound doctrine. And down in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Titus 1:9, qualifications of elders. He is to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, He is conceited and understands nothing. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Do you hunger for God's word? Do you thirst for more of it? Is there an insatiable and instinctual desire for it as newborn babies instinctually and insatiably long for milk? The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. There will be an understanding that comes by the gift of the Spirit and a desire to know more truth. The Bible should not be viewed as boring or unimportant. In fact, the Word of God is the only book that has life in it and can produce life and sustain life and give life. Martin Luther has said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. It is living and active and powerful, and it accomplishes God's will in our lives. Does sound doctrine matter to you? It absolutely should. This was evident from the early church all the way to Paul's last letter to Timothy before his death, leaving him with final instructions to do what? To preach the word, to prescribe and teach sound doctrine, to live according to it, to protect the word and guard the deposit that's been entrusted to him, and to pass along the word to other men who can also teach from generation to generation to generation. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Why? Because all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We must know sound doctrine if we were going to live rightly, think rightly, and worship God rightly. It ought to inform everything we do. Our philosophy of ministry is to do what the Bible says. And everything that we do as Grace Church ought to come from the foundation of God's word, prescribing us to do those very things in his honor. Scripture provides the only complete, accurate, and trustworthy teaching about God because it is from God himself. And it will sufficiently accomplish its work in the lives of believers. There is a direct, inseparable relationship between sound doctrine and sanctified living. Without sound doctrine, there is no scriptural basis to delineate right from wrong, no doctrinal authority to correct sin, no biblical encouragement to motivate godly living. There's great spiritual value of knowing sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is spiritually profitable and conforms us to godliness, makes us more like Christ. It guards us against sin. It divides truth from error. It was also central to Christ's ministry, central to the apostles' ministry, central to the early church. It should also be central to the local church. Christ and the apostles left a mandate to pass sound doctrine on to the next generation, and churches in Revelation were commended for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine also protects the church from false teachers and from false doctrine. It provides true spiritual adornment for believers and marks them as good servants of Jesus Christ. Do you continually devote yourself and deeply desire to know the truth of God's word? To continually devote, again, remember the definition is to be busily engaged in, to persevere, to persist in, to be loyal to, despite difficulties and hardships and obstacles. Are we resolved to know Christ, to know his word, so that we may worship and live for him? These believers devoted themselves to hearing the apostles' teaching. They also continually devoted themselves to the fellowship, which has the idea of sharing something in common. This means a partnership around a common purpose and a common love. So for believers, this is a partnering around the common purpose of serving Christ, loving Christ and loving one another and serving one another. Our fellowship is in Christ. For a Christian to fail to participate in the life of a local church is to neglect the fellowship through which the one another's are to be expressed. And this fellowship in Christ is to be distinct and set apart. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? This is the uniqueness and the privilege and joy of belonging to a local church where you can have fellowship together, a like-minded devotion to Christ. This is also why membership is meaningful, why fellowship is a privilege and joy that we ought to look forward to and participate in. It demonstrates that we belong to Christ and that we are devoted to Christ. We see in verse 42 that they were also continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. This is alluding to the Lord's Supper or communion, to the remembrance of what Christ has done and looking forward to Christ's return. Everything is done to testify of Christ, to point to Christ. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, before his death and resurrection, Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples. He gave them instructions about the Lord's Supper, saying, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" And we know from 1 Corinthians 11 that this was to involve regularly examining their hearts before the Lord and our hearts before the Lord. There's a seriousness about sin and unity because that brings joy and hope and perseverance as we look to Christ and remember his substitutionary atonement and the forgiveness of our sins. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 and 29, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." We praise God for what Christ has done through the cross on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins, through his perfect righteousness imputed to us, but it also unites the church together as we've been called together as his body, recognizing that our sins have been forgiven, so we ought to live in unity with one another. We ought to forgive one another. We ought to approach and view and respond to sin rightly. Communion is a way that the local church testifies of their unity to Christ and their devotion to Christ, to live for him in a way that is pleasing, in the pursuit of holiness, in the pursuit of sanctification, which is a turning from sin and a turning to righteousness and obedience according to God's word by the power of his Spirit. These early believers were also, verse 42, continually devoting themselves to the prayers. In the Greek, again, prayers plural with the article. And this is a broad reference to different expressions of prayer that they would have together. Prayer was a part of every aspect of their worship as they gathered together. And prayer is not just something that we observe the early church devoting themselves to, but it is something that the local church and believers are commanded in the epistles to devote themselves to, along with the other things listed in verse 42 of sitting under the preaching of God's word, of fellowshipping one another, displaying and demonstrating the one another's, of serving one another and partaking of the Lord's Supper, which is a command for the local church to participate in. And in regards to prayer, Colossians 4:2, a command, devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, another command, pray without ceasing. It has been said that without prayer, a church is like a body without spirit. It is dead, inanimate. A church with prayer in it has God in it. And we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that they all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. This is after Jesus had ascended and they were awaiting the promise of the Holy Spirit. They were fixing their eyes on Christ and praying for the will of God to be done through the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. They knew that prayer was the means through which God's power would be displayed. And so we see this new community of baptized believers and their new devotion to Christ after having been called out of the world to live for him. And this is clearly and visibly demonstrated through what they continually devoted themselves to. and how that testified of their devotion to him. Secondly, there is not only a new devotion, but we see God's power at work in verse 43. God's power at work. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. It was undeniable that what was happening was a result of God's power at work in the lives of these believers and through the lives of these apostles. All who would have known them prior to their conversion would have noticed a dramatic change in their life and lifestyle. And this led to a sense of awe and fear came upon every soul, as some translations put it. This is a reverent fear that's attributed to God's presence and power being manifested. And here it's in awe of what God was doing through these believers as they were coming together in unity and in devotion to the Lord as one. They stood out. And what was seen by those on the inside and by those outside the church, notice verse 43 says, everyone noticed it and felt it. That was the effect that the life of these believers and the ministry of these apostles had on the people living in Jerusalem. When Christ-like love is practiced and lived out, when people are joyfully and willingly sacrificing to meet the needs of others, when the rich and the poor are one, when this unity of life and worship is witnessed, it displays the power of God at work, and it points to Christ. As did the wonders and signs that were taking place through the apostles, the end of verse 43 says, these wonders and signs through the apostles confirmed their ministry and message that it was coming from God. It was designed to first attract attention and secondly to point to spiritual truth, as it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter declares in Acts 2:22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst." And now these apostles were chosen by Christ to be his witnesses, to testify of him, and their message and wonders and signs prove their trustworthiness and authority as being from God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. A warning by the author of Hebrews is given to pay attention to the word so that they don't drift away from it. And then he gives some statements about the trustworthy word. He says, it was at the first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so through the preaching and teaching of the apostles and through the wonders and signs, God was confirming that they were indeed his messengers. And with the death of all the apostles and the completion of the canon of Scripture, the need for such signs and revelation ended. Today, all we need to do is look to the revealed written word of God to see if someone's teaching is in accordance with it. So we see this new devotion to Christ that was visibly and tangibly seen as the presence and power of God was at work. And this was felt not only by those believers, but also by the unbelieving community around them. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Philippians 2:15, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights holding fast the word. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Matters how we live our lives, not just unto the Lord, but it speaks and testify of Christ's power and God's power by his Spirit through us to those around us. There was a new devotion and God's power at work, which all pointed to Christ. And also in verses 44 to 46, we see that there was a visible oneness and joy. Visible oneness and joy, verse 44. And all those who had believed were gathered together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So we observe here their visible oneness and joy. In verse 44, the word common is from the same root word as fellowship in verse 42. And we see in verse 45 is a demonstration that they are part of a new humanity that is one, a common partnering together, so much so that they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. These believers were partnering together as anyone might have need. This doesn't mean that everyone has to be financially equal. That's not what this says. This is not promoting socialism or communism. This is rather devotion to Christ and a partnership that displayed Christ-like love and care and compassion towards one another. This was also voluntary. This was a willing and a wanting to serve one another. This also doesn't say or mean that they sold everything that they had. That's not what it says. It's qualified and conditioned with as anyone might have need. And so it was need-based and not for all people to sell everything and to give away everything. And also the imperfect verb tense of selling and were sharing indicates that this was not a one-time thing, but it was a repeated action as needs were made known. For those outside of that community to witness that happening, that would have clearly stood out again. And that is what the church is. The church is a new creation, a new humanity that thinks and lives and loves differently as those who have been redeemed by Christ. There's a visible oneness. There's a visible joy that's demonstrated and practiced. Verse 46, we observe how they shared life together with a common purpose. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking or sharing their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They would worship together in the temple and they would share meals together from house to house. This is not in reference to the Lord's Supper as it was in verse 42. This is not the breaking of bread, but breaking bread, which is explained and clarified with the following phrase, sharing their meals together. Their devotion to Christ meant a devotion to one another. And this was not a burden, but a joy. The word for gladness used there is rejoicing. They wanted to be together, to worship, and to have meals together out of the sincerity of their hearts, to remind one another and encourage one another in Christ. This visible oneness and joy testifies to Christ. And lastly, we'll see in verse 47, we see their devotion to Christ through their praise and proclamation. Their praise and proclamation, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They express their gladness and devotion by constantly praising him and living in a manner worthy of the calling which they have been called through their Christ-like character and proclamation of the gospel. As we saw in verse 43, and what we see here is the impact that these believers and their lives had upon the community around them as they would go to the temple, as they would go about their day-to-day interactions. Their love, their character stood out. The community around them regarded them well. Verse 47 says, having favor with all the people. And this has to do with how these believers treated them, how they were kind to them, which would have been different than how they were used to being treated. Also, this doesn't mean that they didn't proclaim the gospel of repent and believe to be saved from this perverse generation because of what is stated at the end of verse 47. Also, we have to take note that this will not always be the case. We have to remember that this is describing what was happening at that particular time. But though the responses of those around them may change, and the way that Christians should treat others and speak the truth in love should never change, despite what responses we receive. whether we are shown favor by all the people or not. And as a result, we see what was happening here. We see that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved because the truth of the gospel was being proclaimed. As their lives were being witnessed, as they testified to Christ, as they came together to worship, and as they lived together day by day. And notice that it's the Lord that was adding. The Lord was adding because it is the Lord who calls, verse 39, and it is the Lord who saves. The end of verse 47 makes that clear. Those who are being saved. They're being saved by the Lord, not by their own works, not by their own efforts. People do not and cannot save themselves. They must look to Christ. These believers within the early church were evangelizing. They were testifying of Christ. This is the impact this growing Jerusalem church had in its community. This is because they were devoted to Christ. They were devoted to his church, the local body. They were devoted to Christ in their everyday life. They were devoted to Christ in making him known wherever they were. And I think this ought to encourage us that no matter where we are, we can testify of Christ. And especially as we come together as his local body, we proclaim Christ. We testify of him. And even though we're not established, in a sense, in a local community, and we have people coming from all different towns, we are still meeting together. We are still sharing life together. We are still fellowshipping with one another. But there is something to be said about a local church being its own light in its own community. Having an impact and influence in its own place. Especially in this area with the lack of sound biblical churches in the area. Though we are eternally grateful to Truth Baptist to be able to meet here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, to be able to gather and worship in such a beautiful facility and to come together as God's people to praise him, we are essentially a light on top of another light that's not impacting a separate community. And I know that's not ideal. It's where the Lord has us. And it's where we thank the Lord and we're content. But also to understand that the church is to have an impact in a community and that there's a way that that can happen more effectively and or our testimony and witness is more seen. Are we devoted to Christ and his church? Are you devoted to Christ and his church? If you don't live for Christ and his church now, how do you expect to suffer for Christ and his church when difficulties and persecution comes? Think of the whites in Ukraine as missionaries in a difficult place in a difficult time and their wonderful testimony, the care for souls, and their love for ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of war. They are devoted to Christ. They're devoted to his church. They're not going to leave God's people to defend and fend for themselves. They know the people of God need truth. They know the people around them need truth. And so they're faithful and devoted to Christ and his church. In Acts, the church is just beginning, and Luke lays down the foundation of what the church is and what the church is to do in relation to Christ, who has saved us and redeemed us, called us to serve him and testify of him, in relation to Israel, that Israel is not lost in God's plan. Their promises still stand, that we hold out the hope to Israel that they will one day be restored and saved through turning to the Messiah that they first rejected, and to the world, that this gospel is to be made known to the ends of the earth. And all this is in light of God's plan in the days that we are living in. This will set up for what we will see in the following chapters. And it has to do with the unhindered spread of the gospel through the faithful witness and testimony of the apostles and believers by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. We see that even though Christ has ascended to heaven, his absence from the earth does not stop the spread of the gospel and the growth of his church. And that's why the church exists and why the church has been established, for Christ and his power of his Spirit to continue that gospel proclamation through us. And we must be devoted to him and his body. And we must be devoted to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We observe here a learning church, a church that continually devoted themselves to sitting under the apostles' teaching, a loving church, a church that desired to devote themselves to meeting together, not just to worship, but day by day sharing meals together. We observe a worshiping church. Everything they did testified to Christ and to making him known. A united church. They came together for the breaking of bread. They came together in life and practice and in doctrine. We also see an evangelistic church, the way that they lived in the community. But that's not what saves. Though that is called for, it's through the proclamation, hearing of the word of Christ that people become saved. And that's why we see at the end of verse 47 that the Lord was saving people. We also see that this church was focused and fixed on knowing Christ, on displaying Christ, on praising Christ, on making Christ known, because they were devoted to Christ. They were continually devoted to Christ. All glory be to Christ, for he is continuing to work through the lives of his people and through his church by his Spirit, so that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. May we be faithful to walk in obedience to his commands for us and gather together continually as his church and devote ourselves to worshiping him and testifying of him, devoting ourselves to serving and loving one another and encouraging one another. Because we know that as we are devoted to him, all that we do and think will be honoring to him, and it will testify to the world of his power to save and to transform and to grant hope and joy and peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Acts, just seeing how the early church conducted themselves as a result of the power of your Spirit working within them, how it united them together as one people, one body, as they visibly and tangibly demonstrated that through meeting together locally to worship. And that was also seen through their desire and longing to be together outside of the worship service, to share meals together, to continually testify of the power of Christ in their lives. And we know that all of this happens and is possible because of your Son, Jesus Christ, because of the power of your Spirit, because of your plan. We thank you for all that you do and all that you continue to do. May we be encouraged that what we see and observe the early church doing many, many years ago, that not much has changed, and that we're not called to invent or do anything different, but simply continue to do what those in the early church did in devoting themselves to you. And as we look to your other scriptures of what we are prescribed and commanded to do, we see a correlation. And so we pray that you would work in our hearts to grow us in devotion to you and to one another. Help us to love you more, because we know that as we love you more, we will love your people more. We thank you for this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.